It's on page 95 of your Pew Bibles. And I'll begin reading at verse 33. Let's give attention to God's Word. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Thus far in the reading of God's Word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father and our God, we come now to a very significant passage. Yes, we come to the end of Exodus. Lord God, we pray that the Spirit would move us to see all that you have for us this morning. That you'd convict us of sin, and that you'd lead us, Father, in the righteousness of Christ. Help us, Lord. Help us to see your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. There's a passage in the prophet Isaiah as he has what I believe to be a vision. In the year that King Uzziah dies, Isaiah records that he sees the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And he records that the train of the Lord's robe fills the temple. Now you have to imagine that Isaiah was having this vision of being in the temple, seeing God himself sitting upon the throne with a robe, and his train, the train of his robe, fills the temple. No space within the temple that it's not filled with God's robe. The seraphim stands about him. They are crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And so as Isaiah describes this to us, we see these two images, the robe of God, the train of his robe filling the temple, and the seraphim crying out to one another that God's glory fills the earth. As Isaiah comes and sees this vision, he declares to himself that he is ruined, for he knows that God is holy. The seraphim have reminded him of that, and he knows that he's a sinner standing before a holy God. He's a man of unclean lips. He says, "I am lost. Woe is me." There was one thing that Isaiah needed in order for him not to be consumed by the fire of God, not to be consumed by the living God's holiness, and that was his guilt needed to be taken away. So one of the seraphim flies to him having a burning coal in his hand and touches his lips. So behold, your guilt is taken away. That enabled Isaiah now to commune with God, to be sent out as a prophet. But he needed his guilt taken away. His sin had to be atoned for. In a sense, this morning, as we come to the end of Exodus, and I need to tell you that I plan to break up this passage into two separate sermons. this week and next week, Lord willing. But as we come to this passage, we have to see that the entire book of Exodus lies before us. The cry of the people in bondage, going up to God, Him hearing the cry, His remembering the covenant. We can recall the burning bush as Moses is called to go and return to Egypt to proclaim God's words before the king, before Pharaoh. We can think upon the 10 plagues. We can think upon the Red Sea as the people were delivered, also that the people could worship. And now they've been at Mount Sinai for nearly a year, delivered from bondage now to the mountain of God. God has descended upon the mountain. He has spoken with Moses now twice for 40 days, interrupted by the sins of the people with their idolatry. Sin so great that Moses needed to return and intercede and seek God's glory, which was shown to him. And Moses returns a second time with the tablets, the 10 words, the 10 commandments etched in stone by the finger of God, his face shining, and communicating to the people all that God had given to him. Especially the pattern for the tabernacle. And now the tabernacle has been erected. The tent meeting is set up. It's ready for worship. It's ready for people now to commune with God in a way that they have not done so since Adam and Eve in the garden. But not quite. Not quite. As we'll see this morning. Brothers and sisters, what I want us to learn this morning, to see this morning so very clearly, is that the glory of Christ covers all those who sincerely believe upon Him for their salvation. The glory of Christ covers all who sincerely believe upon Him for their salvation. You'll see in your inserts 3 points. We're actually only going to have 2 points this morning and reserve the third one for next week, Lord willing. This morning, first the immediate presence of God, and then secondly, the glorious presence of God. Brothers and sisters, as we go through this portion of the Scriptures, I want you to be asking yourself, do I know of this glory of Christ? Well, first then, the immediate presence. As we know, the tent was now complete, everything done in accordance with the pattern given to Moses on Mount Sinai. The craftsmen had followed the very word of God. All of the furnishings had been constructed and were now in place. Whether inside the tent of meeting or outside the tent of meeting within the courtyard, everything was finished, done according to God's very words. The priests seemingly had been washed, anointed, consecrated, ready to put on their garments and take up their priestly work. It's like a new home. Tabernacle was ready for its divine occupant. And so we read, as recorded by Moses, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." The tent was finished. The people were ready. This had been in the making for at least 1 year since they exited Egypt. It had been in the making for hundreds of years since Adam and Eve left the garden. The day for the people to enter back into the very presence of their Creator God had come. Seemingly immediately, the cloud covers the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. Now we have to remember the significance of the cloud. We don't want to miss this point, but this is critical in our understanding. The cloud was first leading the Israelites. If we were to turn back to Exodus 13, we'd see, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire. They might travel by day and by night." The cloud had been leading them. It had led them to Mount Sinai. It led them through the Red Sea. Indeed, it provided protection for them as the Egyptians had changed their minds about letting the Israelites go, and it pursued them and boxed them in. And then what happens? The cloud, the pillar of cloud, goes behind the Israelites and separates them from the Egyptian army for the entire night while they walk through the Red Sea on dry land. The pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, protecting, leading. And then as God descends upon Mount Sinai, He descends in a thick cloud to chapter 19. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud." And the people at the base of the mountain were able to see on the morning, the third day, when God said He would come, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain as God descended, indicating His very presence amongst the people. And on the seventh day, He calls to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The cloud isn't reserved for the Old Testament. We might turn to Matthew chapter 17 and remember the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was God who speaks from a cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." Do you see that the cloud signified the very immediate presence of the Lord God Almighty? And as soon as the tabernacle was complete, the cloud covers the tabernacle. You see, God was not mediated through a person at this point. He covers the cloud. His immediate presence was there amongst the people. Seemingly for the first time since Adam and Eve in the garden, the cloud represented His immediate presence amongst the people. Indeed, this was why the people were delivered. This is why they were taken out of bondage to the Egyptians, to enter into the immediate presence of God. You see, it wasn't possible that the tabernacle wouldn't be erected. It wasn't possible that the people wouldn't bring the materials for the tabernacle. It wasn't possible that the craftsmen wouldn't be able to put it together. God had promised it. He told Abraham in chapter 17 of Genesis, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." It wasn't possible that God wouldn't visit His people. It wasn't possible that He wouldn't have an immediate presence with His people. He promised it. All of the man-made obstacles had been removed, addressed by God. Think of Moses' unwillingness to go back to Egypt. "Send somebody else. I'm not a very good speaker." Changed Moses' heart to lead the people out, such that he would spend 40 days and nights upon the mountain with God Himself as the representative of the people. Think of Pharaoh's stubbornness, his rebellious heart, in keeping the Israelites in bondage. God overwhelms Pharaoh in order to lead His people into His presence. Despite the entire Egyptian charioted army pursuing the Israelites, their former slaves, God overcomes them in the midst of the Red Sea. Despite the lack of water and food in the wilderness, God provides to preserve His people so that they would indeed be able to enter into His presence. Water from the rock, bread, manna falling from heaven on the ground, day by day, calling them to trust in Him that He would indeed lead them into His presence. And then, despite the people's unwillingness to hear God directly speaking to them, He gives them Moses. And then think of their idolatry, their desire to be led to the promised land by a golden image, bowing down and worshiping. God overcomes their idolatrous hearts to bring them into His special presence. The tabernacle was built as God had decreed, and now it was immediately occupied by the Lord. It was another step back, back to communion, back to fellowship, back to being drawn into His presence. Nothing had stopped His perfect plan to be with our God, to dwell with Him in His house. That's what Jesus Christ returned to do. Remember how sorrowful His disciples were when He was telling them that He had to leave them. But this is in part what Jesus has returned to do. In a couple of weeks, we will be remembering and celebrating the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of the man Jesus, our Savior. But today we are called to remember His ascent into glory and His ongoing work there. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He said that twice. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to Myself. You see, Jesus Christ is preparing a place for you so that you can be in the immediate presence of God. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, do you take this thing, this being in God's immediate presence, as your purpose? The Israelites were delivered out of bondage to the Egyptians for this purpose, to come into God's immediate presence. You have been saved for this purpose, to come into God's immediate presence, to be dwelling in His immediate presence for eternity. Do you understand that to be your purpose? Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we get sidetracked. Sometimes we can begin to think and dwell upon our purpose being in this world. Our purpose being a long life on this earth, pursuing that. Our purpose being a restful retirement. Our purpose being to have plenty of health and wealth and clothes and food. Our purpose being a life full of all the comforts of this world. Purpose to be free from affliction and pain and sorrow, not only for ourselves but for our loved ones as well. These things, while sometimes very good, are not what Christians live for. None of these things are promised to you by God. When we set our sights upon them, we get sidetracked from that which is our purpose, to be in God's immediate presence. Don't get sidetracked this morning. It's so easy for us to do. The world is wooing us to do exactly that. But there's one thing that's promised for you in God's covenant. And that is that you will be delivered into His immediate presence forever. Praise be to God. That brings us to our second point. We've seen the immediate presence as the cloud covered the tent and the glory of God filled the tabernacle, and now His glorious presence. We learn now that it wasn't merely the cloud. I'm not sure we want to make a separation between the two, but as Moses records it, he records the cloud and then he records the glory of God. When we think of clouds, we don't think of much, do we? Our minds go to what appears to be soft and fluffy, puffy, just a vapor. Nothing we can really reach out and touch. We see planes flying through clouds every day. They don't seem to create an obstacle or an impediment, but in this case, in the case of the God of creation descending upon the tabernacle, not upon the mountain, but right directly into the camp of the Israelites, into the centerpiece of that camp, into the tabernacle itself. You see, verse 35, Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We read from Revelation this morning what some would consider to be a parallel text. And obviously Revelation is talking about the end times. And we read there this morning that as John was, again, given this vision of the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven, now not a pattern, but the tent of witness in heaven. The sanctuary was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. We know that in glory there will be no more tears, there will be no more sin. So here in Revelation we have this picture of perfection. The sanctuary which has eliminated sin. And that's the idea that no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. The wrath of God must go out. And once that's done, now glory is ready to receive its occupants. We're not there yet in Exodus. It's pointing to that. But we're not there quite yet, although we do see that because of the glory of God, the glory of the Lord, which fills the tabernacle, Moses was not able to enter. The cloud being that representation of God, the Lord Himself, a possibly and most likely a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the way that He represented Himself to the Israelites. And so as God descends upon the tabernacle, the pre-incarnate Son of God descends, so must His glory. See, there was no veiling of His glory at this point. Now we might think that this was not the full picture of His glory. We have to wait until Revelation to get the full picture of His glory. This is just a little piece of His glory, but He does not veil His glory at this point, and therefore it's exposed and fills the tabernacle. And we're asking ourselves that question, what was this glory? What were they seeing? What was going on? Why couldn't they enter? You might think of what Moses said to God as he's on the mountain, as he'd returned there the second time because of the sins of the people, and he said to the Lord, please show me your glory. And the Lord responds to Moses, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim my name before you, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. We also know that as Moses comes down from the mountain, his face is shining. It's reflecting the glory of God, the one he's been with. But we might, as we're asking that question about the glory of God, we might be thinking about what God told Moses on the mountain, and I will make my goodness pass before you, all my goodness. Moses had asked to see the glory of God, and God tells him, I will make all my goodness pass before you. So at least one significant aspect of God's glory is wrapped up in His goodness, all His goodness, further defined by His grace and His mercy. Right? So as the Lord descends in a cloud, all of His goodness, including His grace and His mercy, in a sense, fills the tabernacle. I think that's the idea. We also have to be mindful of why God brought the plagues upon Egypt and Pharaoh. Remember, I'm saying that the whole book of Exodus is the backdrop to this passage. Why did God bring the plagues upon Egypt? Why did He deliver His people out of bondage? Why did He defeat the Egyptian army in the midst of the Red Sea? Why were the people able to cross the water on dry land? It was for His glory. Do you see all they'd been through? 400 years of bondage. Delivered. The 10 plagues. Their firstborn spared as the angel of death goes throughout all of Egypt and strikes down the firstborn of all the Egyptians. Theirs were spared. And they come to the point at the end of Exodus, the tabernacle is complete, and what do they see? They see the glory of God. That which He says, this is why I raised up Pharaoh, so my power would be shown through him, and the whole world would know. And now the Israelites are seeing, oh, this is why. God's glory. All of this is a reflection of His glory, all of this. This is why we're here, to be able to see His glory. Now remember, they may have been misled, thinking the tabernacle is so beautiful. We brought all these wonderful things together, these things that You've given us from the Egyptians, this gold, the linens, the white linens, the acacia wood. All these precious things into the tabernacle. They could have been tempted to say, this is the glory. But now God overshadows that. He says, no. No, this is about Me. This is about My glory. The glory of God was so magnificent. It was so encompassing. It was so complete. It was so holy that no one could enter the tabernacle. It was now filled with all the goodness of God, His perfect righteousness, His holiness, His mercy, and His grace. And Moses was still in his sin. You see? All of the Israelites were still in their sin. And the perfection, the holiness of God was present among them, and Moses was not able to enter the tent. Just consider for a moment what might have been going through Moses' heart and mind. 40 days, 40 nights spent on Mount Sinai, receiving the pattern for this tabernacle, returning to camp and finding the people defiled themselves with this golden idol, needing to return to the Lord for another 40 days and 40 nights, once again to seek forgiveness and to gaze upon His glory, and returning to the base of the mountain with the pattern and the tablets in hand, and conveying to all Israel what to do, how to construct this thing. And then the construction done in accordance with the pattern and tabernacle complete, done exactly according to that which God had given to him. Consider the excitement of Moses. His heart had been changed from the burning bush now to one who is spending time with God, wanting the Israelites to be able to worship the living God. Consider his anticipation and his zeal to worship with his brothers and sisters. And now the cloud descends, the presence of God is there, and the door seems to be shut. No one can enter. The book of Exodus began with the people being outside of God's presence as slaves in bondage. Would it end the same way? Why was Moses unable to enter? We must assume that no one was able to enter. Remember, Moses did gaze upon God's glory on the mountain. But he was placed in the cleft of the rock. Remember, as the Lord passes by, Moses is placed in the cleft of the rock. I think what that means is there's this hole in the rock and he's put inside of it. And so the rock, in a sense, is providing his protection as the Lord passes by and his glory is being shown. And Moses is only able to see his back, but he sees the glory, but he's within the cleft of the rock. He's within the protection of the Son of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the rock. But here in the camp, there was no such protection yet. No cleft of the rock here at the entrance to the tabernacle. Didn't exist yet. A shield from pure holiness, from the righteousness of God, from all that goodness. Didn't exist yet. Only one who has clean hands and a pure heart is able to ascend the hill of the Lord, Psalm 24. And as the Lord descends upon the tabernacle in a cloud and His glory fills the tabernacle and displays His omnipotent, holy presence, His glory keeps men out until blood is shed. If this were the end of the Scriptures, we would be in despair, as I suggested Moses may have been. Praise God, it's not. Leviticus comes next. And within Leviticus, we see the reason why Moses couldn't enter yet. Because the priests had to have blood placed upon them. Leviticus 8 reads this way, "Then he," meaning Moses, "presented the other ram, the ram of ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. Moses took some of its blood and placed it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and the toe of his right foot." You get the idea. There needed to be blood shed and applied to the priests before they could enter and do their work in the tabernacle. Right after chapter 8 of Leviticus, we read in chapter 9, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting." I could be wrong, but I think this is that passage which tells us that was their first entry. "And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people." Do you think of the glory of God that way? All of His goodness, all of His righteousness, all of His holiness. As Isaiah was gazing upon the Lord and saw the train of His robe filling the temple. And the seraphim, knowing God, knowing that His glory was filling the earth. Do you think of the glory of God that way? Do you think of the glory of God shining forth through the Lord Jesus Christ this way? John Owen wrote that it is in Christ alone that we may have a clear, distinct view of the glory of God and His excellencies. Owen was saying, without Christ, we don't know anything of the glory of God. You may be thinking, well, I wish I was back there with the Israelites and with the tabernacle and seeing the cloud descend and the glory of God. And even as Moses and Aaron are able to enter into the tent of meeting after the blood was shed and then see the glory of God. I wish I could have been there. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you that you have something better. You have Christ. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. That was the first chapter of Hebrews. And if we were to turn to Revelation in chapter 21, we'd read, the city, the new Jerusalem, has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. See, it's the Lamb. It's Christ. We don't know that much about the glory of God, but we do know so much about it through Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you know the glory of God this way? Through Christ. The glory of God is shown so powerfully through Christ on the cross at Calvary. We've been learning all along that the tabernacle is a type of Christ. That the tabernacle, its materials, its furnishings, its purpose are all pointing, we're all pointing to Christ. And so now as we come to the end and read of this glory, it is certainly not a stretch to consider that it was the glory of Christ which was truly on display. Do you think of the cross when you think of God's glory? All of His justice, all of His righteousness, all of His mercy, all of His grace are there on the cross as Jesus Christ there dies in your place. His glory is being poured out. It's being shown forth in Christ His Son for all of the world to see. The glory that filled the tabernacle is pointing to the glory to be displayed on the cross. The glory of God is His plan of redemption through His Son. And on the cross it was unfolded for the entire world to see all of His goodness, all of His grace, all of His mercy in Christ Jesus shown. Once and for all, in His crucifixion, in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, and His ascension, do you see the glory of Christ in this way? The glory of Christ covers all who sincerely believe upon Him for their salvation. Isaiah was ruined. Yet He was cleansed. Brothers and sisters, we were ruined. But we've been cleansed. Oh, we're called this morning to bathe in the glory of Christ. Amen. Amen. Father and our God, what a joy it is to meditate upon the glory of our risen Savior. Lord God, we thank You for the tabernacle and all that it points to, but we thank You so much for the glory of Christ. Help us, Lord. Help us to see the glory of Christ in this way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.